Please turn with your Bibles to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis 46. We continue our study on the life of Joseph. Somebody said that I'm going to stretch this into about 43 parts. This is our 11th part. We have stretched over a period of time. We will conclude it next Sunday, after which we will celebrate the Lord's Supper with the 12th part. But this morning, Genesis 46. His name was Art Roy. He was the first CEO that I ever got to witness firsthand. My first job out of college, I worked for his organization. And while I certainly didn't report to Mr. Roy, I had many others that I would have to report to. I got to see him from afar and occasionally up close, to see what a consummate CEO and business executive he was. I had tremendous amount of respect for Art Roy. But as time wore on, I fell into the trap of the most popular hobby in corporate America: dissatisfaction and complaining. Oh, how we love to complain about our jobs. How we love to complain when we're at lunch with coworkers, when we talk about the leaders of the organization, how upset we are about what they did here, what they did there. And I fell right into it. It is a popular hobby, and none of us are immune from that temptation. But I got to the place where I became so dissatisfied that I realized that I needed to quit and find another job. And then wisdom prevailed, and I decided that I would find another job and then quit. Once I found another job, I was determined to write a very stinging letter of resignation. And I would write it to my immediate superior, but I would copy it to Mr. Roy, in hopes that Mr. Roy would want the fair-haired boy, the promise of the organization, to come into his office to try to talk me out of it and to promise me everything and give me a raise and everything and solve all of my dissatisfaction. And lo and behold, the summons came to Mr. Roy's office. I sat down across from him, his massive desk. He said, "Chuck, I've just gotten a copy of your letter of resignation. I don't quite understand. Can you elaborate a little bit?" Well, I had elaborated plenty in the letter, but I had practiced a speech, and I was ready. And I said, "Yes, sir, I sure can." And I started in. I started just cutting down the organization, saying everything I thought was wrong. And after I was in it about 4 minutes, he put up his hand like this. He said, "That's enough." He stood up. I'm now aghast. He leaned over his desk. He said, "Chuck, if I had as much problems with an organization and the leadership of it as you have just said, I would resign too." He stretched out his hand. He said, "Good luck and goodbye. Have your office cleared out in an hour." I was devastated. I was humiliated. Here I thought that I had the answers for all of that corporation's problems. The irony about that story is that I was a new Christian. I'd been a Christian for perhaps as long as a year. I knew something about maintaining a Christian testimony and a Christian witness in my workplace, but I did not understand the whole concept of introducing Christian principles into being an employee of an organization. This morning, I would like for us to pull some principles out of the life of Joseph, who was really the consummate CEO as he is leading Egypt. I would like for us to see some principles, because 75% of those adults who attend Orangewood this morning will work, have jobs, will go to work tomorrow. And not only will we go to work, but those of us who work, our whole lives revolve around our jobs. And if our lives revolve around our jobs, we must make sure that we maintain our Christian focus around our jobs. So we must make sure that we introduce and we maintain and we assimilate Christian principles in our jobs and at our workplace. I want to pull out four specific principles from the life of Joseph for how to be a better employee. Before I pull out four specific principles, let me give you four general principles, a couple of which are speculation from me, but a couple of which are biblical. The first four general principles. Number one, our work is God-given. Our work is God-given. God created man to work. Work is not a result of the fall. A lady asked me after the early service, first time visiting, first time in church, and she came up after me and she says, I was a little confused about what you said, our work was God-given. She said, I thought it was a result of the fall. I said, no, our work, God created us to work. The first job God gave a man was to name the animals. God created us to work in the garden and enjoy it. It's after the fall that we have to have pain in our work, pain in childbirth. The ground bears thistles. And he says, now from the sweat of your brow does your now work come. So if you're having trouble working now, if you're really struggling, it's because of the fall, it's because of the sin. But our work is God-given. Secondly, our work is a revealing test of your character. Positive or negative, our work is a revealing test of your character. Whether you are honest, whether you are loyal, whether you are dishonest, whether you're unethical, whether you cut corners, what you do when the boss is gone, are you the same person when the boss is looking over your shoulder as when he's not? Our work is a revealing test of your character. Having said that, let me ask you a question. If your boss, as well as your co-workers, would write out an anonymous reference on you today, what would they say about you? How would they describe you? As a person? As a worker? First general principle, our work is God-given. Second, our work is a revealing display of our character. Third, our work is a demanding arena of pressure. I've never seen people have as much pressure as we have today in the workplace. Times have gotten tougher. The economy has gotten tighter. People have lost jobs. People have been cut back. People are working more hours. There's no such thing as loyalty to an organization anymore or the organization loyal to the employee anymore. It's become very cutthroat. It's a demanding arena of pressure. You have quotas to make. You have phone calls to return. There aren't enough hours in the day for you to see your patients or your clients. It's tough. It's tough to earn a living today. First, our work is God-given. Second, our work is a revealing display of your character. Third, our work is an arena of pressure. And fourthly, our work is an exacting representation of your efficiency. Are you a productive person? Are you efficient? Are you a go-to-it guy or gal? When your boss needs a job done, does he know that he can give it to you, or has he got to look over your shoulder? Do you only just punch in and punch out and do exactly what's on the list for you to do? Or does your boss know that you're a hard worker? Are you productive? Are you the go-to-it guy or gal? Let's look at these four principles in Genesis chapter 46. Begin reading at verse 31. Remembering we're reading the very word of God. Four general observations, now four specific observations from the life of Joseph. Verse 31, and Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come about when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. The first specific principle here is a good employee is a planner. You've got to have a plan. You've got to think about the future. Now, Joseph had just rescued these 70 households, these 70 families, all these people mentioned in the previous chapter. Joseph had just delivered them, and now they're going to set up shop. Where are they going to live? How are they going to work? How are they going to eat? What are we going to do with them? And not only that, but Joseph says, I'm only the number two guy. I'm only the CEO in the land. The owner, Pharaoh himself, will want to interview you. Pharaoh's going to want to interview you about a job. What can you do? We talked a few weeks ago about how the Jew was offensive and odious to the Egyptian. And perhaps the only thing more odious to the Egyptian would be if a Jew was a shepherd, a smelly, uneducated shepherd. And that's what these guys were. So now Joseph has a plan, and he's a visionary. And I find it interesting what he does here. He's functioning a little bit like a headhunter. We try to put this in some business vernacular. Functioning as a headhunter, and he's counseling them on how to interview. And he tells them, he says, now listen, when Pharaoh interviews you, and he asks, what do you do for a living? Don't tell him you're shepherds. Shepherds are loathsome to the Egyptians. Let's dress up your occupation a little bit. Let's call yourself a keeper of livestock. Isn't that what it says? That's exactly what it says. When Pharaoh says, what do you do? Don't say you're a shepherd. Let's dress it up. I mean, have you ever dressed up a resume a little bit? You colored it a little bit. Let's face it. Job descriptions and titles have changed, haven't they? There's no such thing as a salesman anymore. There's representatives, account executives, and they're all regional managers, you know, Central Florida, regional director, no such thing as salesman. It's kind of like undertakers. No such thing as undertaker anymore. No, we don't have undertakers. We have funeral directors. We've changed a lot of titles. Well, that didn't just start in the 90s or in the 80s. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 46, when that first headhunter, Joseph, says, when he calls you in, don't tell him you're a shepherd. Let's dress it up a little bit. You're keeper of livestock. First, I've known a fellow for, Pat Reed and I have known a fellow for probably 25 years, and this guy is an overgrown hippie. He is an overgrown hippie, and he's a Christian guy, but he just likes to skateboard and surf, and he's probably had the same job all these years. And the first thing you do when you meet him, you say, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm in transportation. The man is a valet parker. 25 years. He's been a valet parker. He's in transportation. He's in oil. Pumps gas. I'm in transportation. The first principle from the life of Joseph, he's a planner. Go on to 47, we find the second principle. He submits to authority. 47 verse 1, then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. It's interesting how he only took five. He didn't take all of them. I wonder which five he took. Are these the best dressed? Are these the most handsome? Are these the most articulate? But he only takes five. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds. I mean, they blew it. I mean, he took the best five. He coaxed them how to interview. He said, listen, the first question he's going to ask, back then and now, what's the first question we ask when we meet somebody? What do you do for a living? That's the very first question we ever ask somebody when we meet somebody. Because if you tell me what a man does, I can tell you a lot about him, because most of us, our whole lives function around our jobs. So you tell me what you do for a living, and I can tell you a little bit about yourself. First question, what do you do for a living? We're keepers. No, they've blown it. We're shepherds, both we and our fathers. 4, and they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And, no, watch this phrase, and if you know any capable men among them, he doesn't assume they're all capable. He says, listen, Joseph, let me look you in the eye. If there's anybody capable among them, you can give them a job. Here's the job. Any capable man among them, let them put them in charge of my livestock. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. We're going to come back to that. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, how many years have you lived? So Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, this is the second time, went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. First principle specifically is he made plans. The second is that a good employee submits to authority, whether that authority is a Christian or not. Joseph was in submission to Pharaoh, a non-Christian, polytheistic, very little respect, if any respect, for Jehovah God, Joseph's God. And yet Christians are called upon to be in submission to the authority over us. Jesus himself said, when he looked at the coin, he said, "There is no authority over you but such as God has placed him over you." So we need to realize that 75% of us who will check into the workforce tomorrow, into the marketplace, that whoever our boss is, that in some way, in God's master sovereign plan, God has placed that person over you. Whether that person's a Christian or not, whether that person's a moral person or not, whether that person uses terrible language or not, there is no authority but such as God has placed him or her over you, just as he has with Pharaoh. Now, let me digress just for a moment and speak especially to our young people. In God's economy, God has established certain authority structures. There are five authority structures in the Scriptures. And God calls us to be respectful of the authority over us. Now, one thing that has been or is being lost in our culture today, that is respect for authority. Our young people are being taught, if not directly, they're being taught indirectly by adults, by the TV, by a movie or whatever, to be disrespectful. Disrespectful to the authority over them. It starts at home. Do you let your kids talk back to you? Do you let your kids be smart mouth? Don't you dare. Because if you allow, you know where it goes next? Goes into the classroom. Do you teachers let your kids be disrespectful to you? Don't you dare. Don't you dare let those kids talk back to you. If they cannot obey the authority, even when they disagree, even teacher, parent, when you're wrong, that young person is called upon to submit to the authority over him. And where does it go if the teacher allows it? The parent allows it? The teacher allows it? It goes into the athletic arena. And now it is common to talk back to the coach. It is common for Scottie Pippen to say, "If I can't have the ball, I'm not going to play. I'm sitting on the bench for these last 2 seconds." It's common to talk back to the referees, to look bad at them, to cuss them out. That's part of the game, we're told now. My friends, that's not part of God's game. There is no place for disrespect of the authority that God has placed over you. You young people, I caution you about it, but I caution our adults about it even more. Do not allow it. In your home, in your classroom, on the athletic field, you've got a son, a daughter who's an athlete. Don't you dare let them talk bad at the coach. Make a face at the referee. If their coach won't pull them, you pull them. There's no place for that. God cares more about your character than he does about winning any particular game. Let's move on. Have I made myself clear on that point? I find it interesting that Joseph's father, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jacob's name is changed to Israel. I find it interesting that Jacob comes in and at two places, in verse 7 and verse 10, he comes in and he blesses Pharaoh. He blesses this non-believer, this polytheistic boss. Yes, it's true. God does bless non-Christians. What a beautiful day as we got up this morning and we have a little break in the heat and the humidity. What a beautiful day. And you know, it's not just Christians that will enjoy the beauty and the blessings of this day. Even non-Christians will enjoy it or are enjoying it now. They're not here. But but Christians, it says it rains on the just and the unjust. I mean, and non-Christians enjoy the blessings of God. It's just Christians know from whence those blessings come. It says that he pronounces a blessing. He asked God to bless
Pharaoh. Do you ever ask God to bless your boss? You say, oh, Chuck, if you knew my boss, all I want to do is pronounce the imprecatory psalms on him and wish judgment upon him. There's a place that we are to ask God to bless our boss. Even if it's the boss of the land. Ooh, that's painful for me. The boss of the land, our president, the president of the United States, who I probably would be in, probably a majority, that I have a lot of differences with him, not only on his policies, maybe more in his character than his policies. And as long as we're in a democratic state, I certainly don't have to vote for him, and I can do everything I can not to elect him. But once he's elected, my friends, the Scripture says that our responsibility is to submit, in Romans 13, to pray for the president of the United States, to pray for our bosses, to pray that God might do something in his heart, in his mind, with his decision-making, whether it be the president or whether it be your boss. The first specific principle is to make plans. The second is to submit to the authority that God has placed over you. The third is to maintain integrity. Chapter 47, verses 12 to 19, 13 to 19. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food, for why should we die in your presence? For our money is gone." Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I will give you food for your livestock, since your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. He fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said, "We will not hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There is nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate." It's interesting as we see the situation getting worse and worse for the people. They buy grain, and then they sell their livestock, and then their land, and now they sell their bodies. We're sold out. We're sold out to you. We are your slave. We're your slave, Joseph. Do whatever you wish with us, with our livestock, with our land. We're slaves. How would you handle that? All of the resources of Egypt are at Joseph's disposal. All of the people, all of the money, all of the food, all of the livestock, all of the land. How would you handle that? Joseph was a man of integrity. I wonder how we would handle it. How did Jennifer Capriati handle it? The darling of the sports world. For years, millions of dollars, the cute effervescent smile. But she couldn't handle it. She needed something else. It wasn't satisfied. How does Joseph handle this? He's got it all. Does he abuse it? No, it says Joseph is a man of integrity. Not only does he not abuse it, but because he is a planning man, because he is a believer and he plans, because he submits to authority, he has integrity. And he's going to work out this master plan to provide for the people for the long term. He's a visionary. Integrity. Would that be on your reference by that anonymous employee or boss, co-worker? That you're a man, you're a woman of integrity. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't tell half-truths. Or would they say, you know, he just doesn't quite come clean with the product that he's selling. You know, he doesn't tell the whole truth. Oh, what he says is true, but he didn't tell the whole truth. Let me ask those of you who are sales representatives. If you are purchasing the same product that you're selling, Is there something that you would want to know as the recipient of that product that you are not disclosing as the seller of that product? That's integrity. It might mean that you have to lower your price. Might mean that the profit margin will come down. Might mean that you might not get the sale. Might mean that your commission will come down. Might mean that you'll earn less money. But I tell you something, my friends, God is much more concerned not with you making a living as He is with you making a life. And if your whole life revolves around your job and you find yourself not applying Christian principles in your job, then why are you praying about your finances? Why are you praying that God will do this and God will do that? You need to stop praying for a moment and to apply the Christian principles that God calls us to apply. How about those of you who are secretaries? Do you hedge on the phone? Say, well, he's not here. She's not here. You know they're there. They just don't want to talk to that person. Or he's with somebody. Well, he's really not with somebody. Or he just left the office. He hadn't left the office. No. That's not true, is it? You can very easily, you can dress it up. You can take the shepherd and you can make him a keeper of livestock. You can say, he's tied up right now. He'll call you back. He's tied up right now. I'll give him the message. That way you're not making a promise that he'll call him back. Let me tell you something. I can tell a sharp secretary when I call somewhere, they say, I'll give him the message. Boy, she's just like Pilate. She's wiping her. She said, I'm giving the message. I'm not promising you that he'll call you back, but I'm giving the message. So if he doesn't call back, you blame him. My responsibility will, I'll give him the message. You can say he's tied up. It doesn't make any difference if he's taking a nap at his desk. But he's tied up. He's busy right now. What about morals where you work? What kind of moral temperature is there in your workplace? The off-color humor, the dirty jokes, the bad language? In your classroom, your athletic field, your sports team, your bridge club, your golf game? Is God pleased with the moral fiber where you work? Do you slide into it? Do you get caught in that sand trap yourself? And you're laughing at the dirty jokes and you even slip one in yourself and you're laughing at some of the language and maybe even saying some of that bad language you know God's not pleased with. Fourthly, he's innovative. Verse 20 to 26. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian, sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. Thus the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border to the other. Only the land of the priests did he not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four fifths shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for those of your households, as food for your little ones. So they said, You have saved our lives. Let's pause right there. He's innovating. He wants to figure, how can I best do my job? Not what's in the written job description, what are the things that I've got to do, but how can I improve upon my job? And he's so innovative, he comes up with this way where he gives them four-fifths of the land, he gives them seed, because he's innovative and he's planning. He's planning for the future, for them to plant and for them to grow, so that someday they can have something. It's interesting to see how God wants us to improve upon the way things are done. Most of us in our workplace, we get caught in a rut, don't we? We check in, and at the same time, we get up in the morning, we fight the traffic, we hurry, 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 we spill coffee on ourselves driving down in the traffic, and then we get in, we've got a spot on our tie or our blouse or something like that, and we get in and we rush just to get in there, and then we fight the telephone all day, right? You wrestle that telephone all day, and it can't come unglued from your ear. You got quotas to make. You got people to see. You got appointments to make. And then you finish about an hour later than you're hoping to, and you fight the traffic, go back. You get home, you have something to eat, and then you pass out in front of the TV. And then it starts again the next morning. What a life. What a way to make a living. God says He wants us to be creative in our jobs. Think about how you can improve the efficiency in your job. what can you do better?
I read this week about a man who had applied for 162 patents. Now, this guy was the laughing stock of his town. I mean, can you imagine applying and to have 162 products to apply for a patent for? I mean, over a lifetime, that is an incredible inventor. He had some that were real bizarre. He had one, you golfers alike, where you hit your golf shot, and while it's in midair, you can direct its course. He had one that he was going to irrigate the desert by launching snowballs from the mountain caps. And I mean, these people thought this guy was nuts. This guy was absolutely crazy. Until his 162nd invention. His 162nd patent, again, they thought he was absolutely crazy. But he said, you know, it's kind of ridiculous for a man to button his pants. And he invented the zipper. And guess who's laughing now? There's a place where we have to think, how can I improve my society, my workplace? I am a Christian. I am, according to Colossians 3, 23 and 24, according to the Apostle Paul, Paul says, whatever you do, do your work as for the glory of God and not for man. Not for your boss. You work for the glory of God. Even if your boss doesn't pat you on the back, even if you don't get all the accolades and all the encouragement you want, you do it for the glory of God. It is Him who will reward you, it says in Colossians 3, 24. My friends, I ask you two questions as we close. The first is a question I asked at the beginning. If your boss, if your fellow co-workers, if your employees were to write an anonymous reference on you, what would it say? Be honest. What would it say? Second question. What practical change would you like to make? Commitment to change right now in our closing prayer that you know is not quite consistent with how God would have you as a Christian worker that you can apply as soon as you go back into your workplace. Let us pray. Let me ask, this time of silence, do people at your work know that you're a Christian? Do they see any difference in your life, in your language, in the way you handle customers, clients, patients? Can they see any difference? What area would you like to change? Based on God's word this morning, the things we've been talking about, what is an area, a specific practical area that you would like to change? You'd like to make a commitment to God today, right now, to change. The next time you step back into your workplace or your school classroom, you make that commitment in this time of silent prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you had a plan to save us. We thank you that Jesus submitted to his authority, you. It was much tougher to submit to you than endure the jeering of the crowds. We thank you that he had integrity. There was no deceit found even in his mouth. We thank you that he was innovative in the way he wanted to minister to people and eventually to die for us. You have saved us, Lord. You've called us to a life of service to you. Oh God, help us in this critical area of the workplace to be consistent with your will
for a life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever. Amen. Well, the new